Amen. Well, I want you to take, we have a few of these cards left out. I know there's some back here by the back doors here, so take those and invite folks for Monday and Tuesday as well. This evening, listen, we'll see what we can do. I want to do it if at all possible, but they're talking about ice and all kinds of stuff here this afternoon, so I'll have it on the answering machine this afternoon. And we'll be making a decision on that. But you pray. It'd be really nice if we just stopped and the sun would come out. But I don't know. We'll see what he wants to do. You got to pray in his will. But anyway, I appreciate you being here this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for going out of the way to be here. I really do appreciate that. And Lord, I think the Lord will honor that. This morning we have Brother Brian Sams with us. He's on the staff out of West Coast Baptist Bible College. He was with us actually last fall, and he did a great job for us, and I thought we could get him in here for a Sunday. And beyond the way it worked out, he was going to be in Hagerstown at our friend's church over Curtis King in Hagerstown, Emmanuel Baptist Temple. And they came in with a college program there for teens over the weekend. And turned out that worked out really well. I didn't know that was going to be happening, but I called him. I was just going to bring him in. But it turned out that he was already going to be in town, so it worked out for us. And he did a wonderful job for us. Lord did a wonderful job for us in Sunday school. And I appreciate someone who's willing to yield, let the Lord say what needs to be said. So you open your heart, and let's see what the Lord has on your heart, brother.
Thanks, preacher. Appreciate it. Amen. Good morning, church. Let's take our Bibles and go to James chapter 4. If you'll join me there, James chapter 4, it's a real privilege to be here with you, and I appreciate the invitation. And I was talking to a preacher in North Carolina. I'm going to be there in a couple weeks. By the way, I'm glad I'm not there right now. My goodness, it's snowing out here, but it is icy like crazy down there. I got a friend in Raleigh. They've called it Snow Church for the last like three service meetings where Tim Raven, okay, if he's been here. And they're literally piping preaching through the internet to the homes of the people. So I'm glad I could get here today, aren't you? It's always good to be in church. Anyways, the preacher was saying, he was asking me about my travel, and I said, well, I'm actually already coming for another meeting. I said, so I'll just be driving over. And he wrote me back and said, oh, wow, no airfare for one of our youth conference speakers. He said, I love you already. And I said, good. So really, the only reason pastors have me is because it was free to get me here. I'm just kidding. I'm really thankful for the invitation. It just happened to work out that way. He said, are you available to start our Bible conference? And I said, what's the date? And he told me, I said, well, I mean, this is really interesting. I'm only going to be about an hour and a half from there on Friday and Saturday. So it did work out just fine. And I appreciate so much the invitation. It's a blessing to be with you. Thank you for braving the elements. And I appreciate your prayers for me that I can get home, because we got stuff going on like class and stuff that I've got to be at this week. And plus my wife and my kids will just die if I don't get home. So let's stand and look at the Word of God, if you will. James chapter 4. We're going to look at another very familiar text this morning. I don't know about you, but I like the familiar text, don't you? Sometimes we just kind of forget about them. We love them. We know them. And sometimes we don't think about them a whole lot in the preaching. And I mean, I'll be honest with you. I can honestly say, out of all the years I've been a Christian, I can probably count on one hand the number of sermons I've heard directly out of John 3:16. I mean, just think about it. I mean, there's just not a whole lot of people that just John 3:16 is the subject of the sermon. Now, they use it a lot, and sometimes these familiar stories, we forget how awesome they are, and sometimes we neglect them for some reason in preaching, and yet, boy, the reason that they're so well-known is because they've ministered to so many people over the years. And that's what we're going to find in James chapter 4, very familiar, and yet I pray you'll give me your heart and attention this morning. James 4, verse 13, would you notice? The Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now you might want to mark down the phrase, ye that say, in verse 13. And if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible or taking notes, you might want to write down this word, presumption. That's what that verse is teaching. A lot of people out there, they got all kinds of ideas about what they're going to do with their life, where they're going to go to college, what kind of career they're going to pursue, what their 401k is going to bear out fruit, you know, when they're 67. And certainly nothing wrong with planning, but Jesus is warning us about something here. That if we're not careful, we can presume our lives away. I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to start this business. I'm going to do this. It's just kind of sounds like an average American Christian, doesn't it? Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now look at what he says in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, in other words, you're saying this. I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. Here's what you ought to be saying. If the Lord will, I'll do this and that. And he says in verse number 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings, what I'm going to do, making a big boasting about that. All that rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject. What will you do with your dash? What will you do with your dash? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll bless the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, I don't know that there's a more sobering topic than that which you've led me to embark upon this morning through this text of Scripture in James chapter 4. Lord, may we be changed today. May we be changed by the truth that you have given us a very small sliver of life that is to be lived for you and laying up treasure in heaven. Lord, we're going to be there a lot longer than we're going to be here. Help us to live in such a way that shows we know and we believe that this life is but a vapor. I pray you're blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing. In March of 2015, In March of 2005, I took my wife on a little trip. We lived in South Carolina at the time, and we decided that we didn't have any children yet. We hadn't been very, very long. And we were going to take a little trip, a little excursion up to Boston, Massachusetts, in that area of the country. And we were just going to take a few days off. And so we went, and we flew up there and met together. And I was out preaching the week before that, and she was at home. And we met in Boston, and we stayed right there by the airport and subwayed around the city for a couple of days and just kind of went to visit some of the historical, both politically and nationally, as well as religious history there in that great city and in the area surrounding. I took a little one of the days and decided to go out to a little town called Northfield, Massachusetts. Unknown maybe to most people, but for anybody that knows anything about religious history in America, would be immediately familiar because that's the birthplace of D.L. Moody. And I've read numbers of things about D.L. Moody. I certainly admired his ministry. God used him in a great way. And I wanted to see the home that he grew up in. In fact, later on in his life, after he lived in Chicago for a number of years, he actually went back and purchased his home there in Northfield and built two college campuses, one in Northfield and one in Mount Hermon. They're just a few miles apart from one another. And so my wife and I went. We spent the day there. We went to Northfield, and Northfield is where Moody's home was. Northfield is where they built these great auditoriums and dormitories for Bible conferences, and many of the famous preachers of the 1800s would come there and preach the Word of God. Over on the Mount Hermon campus, there was a chapel where they used to have chapel services for their girls' college. And right outside of that chapel, there was a big giant rock just outside of the chapel, and there's a plaque on that rock that says, on here in such and such a date in the 1800s, 100 young adults committed their lives to full-time ministry service and work. On the inside of the chapel, along the back hallway, there were plaques that had the locations and the dates where each of those 100 people didn't just say they were going to be missionaries, they actually went and did it. It's an amazing place. The last thing I did at that church, and that property was I went up to the home where D.L. Moody was born in. And subsequently where D.L. Moody died in 1899. He rode a train back from Kansas City, Missouri in late December of 1899 and died on December 22nd of 1899 in his home that he grew up in. You look in the windows of that house, the house is still set up like it was when Moody died. The bedroom, the study, the Bible that's still there open, the bedroom in which Moody passed away that evening. And I stood there just like in any nostalgic person who's ever studied revival history and just kind of dreamed a little bit, remembered a little bit, prayed a little bit with my wife that God would use our lives like he used D.L. Moody. And then we walked around the back of the house, and in the backyard, there's a little small fenced-in area. And in that little fenced-in area, there's two tombstones there, one for Dwight Moody and one for his wife, Emma Revelle Moody. And as I looked at that, that tombstone that day, it said, on the tombstone of D.L. Moody, it says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's the verse that he put on there. And between the, it's got his birthday in 1837, and it's got his death day, December 22nd, 1899. As I sat there and just began to think of how powerfully God used that man for 62 years, it was absolutely unbelievable. And right in the middle of the date that he was born and the date that he died was a little marker that every single one of us share in common. It was the significant marker that made D.L. Moody's birthday and death day so important. It's what made us think about the significance of a man's birthday and all that we lost in his death day. And you see, what happens between your birthday and your death day is represented on your tombstone by one little mark. It's about an inch wide, and it's about a half inch thick, and it's on every one of our tombstones. And its small stature is a reminder of how short our life really is. You see, your life is really just a dash. It's just a little mark. It's just a little breath, as the Bible calls it here in church. I want to tell you today that the brevity of life is a sobering subject for us to consider. It's something that every Christian needs to think about. Listen very carefully. This life, this breath that you have today is a gift from Almighty God to you. You wouldn't have got out of bed this morning if God did not give you the breath to wake up a new day. And what you do with your life is your gift back to God. At church, I think of Adoniram Judson that said, hey, if you had four or five lives, you might spend two or three of them in frivolous pursuits, wasting them away, and give maybe one of them to Jesus Christ, but you don't have five, you have one. And it behooves every child of God to consider that there's only one life that'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. At church, I say to you today that I pray, my prayer for this message is that as you consider the shortness of time, as you consider the length of eternity, that your life will never be lived the same as you consider life is but a vapor. Would you notice with me in our text three truths about life that would sober every child of God? Number one, I want you to see that life is short. Life is short. Look at our verse, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And boy, how many things could God have said there? People, if I were to ask the average person today, what is your life? Somebody would say, oh, life's about family, and life's about career, and life's about friends, and life's about fun, and life's about my job, and life's about money, or life's about whatever. When God asks that question in the Word of God, His answer is very compelling. His answer is, your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, when we walk out of church this morning, we're going to see lots of vapors flying around, aren't we? We're going to walk out of church and we're going to breathe in that cold air, and then we're going to blow back out that warm air from our body, the warmth of our body temperature. And every one of us, when we walk outside of church today, you're going to see a visible picture of what the Bible is talking about here. Every one of us has been there. We don't see many vapors in California, but in Pennsylvania, you see this often. You walk out on a cold day and you breathe out, and what's there? A vapor. When you were a kid, you thought it was cool to act like you were smoking, right? Blow out a little vapor, and all the Christian kids do it secretly so nobody knows. And everybody knows. I mean, it's kind of a game when you're a kid, but it's not a game when it comes to life. God's picture, church, of what your life is exactly what you're going to see when you walk out of church this morning. And when you breathe in and breathe out, and the short amount of time that that vapor is there and that it completely disappears, that's the picture that God says your life is like. It's here and then it's gone. It's here for just a second and then it's over. The Bible describes our life in terms other than a vapor. I think of what Job said. Job said, your life is compared to a weaver's shuttle. Now, if you do any sewing, you have some kind of picture of what a weaver shuttle is. If you've got a sewing machine and you put that thread up through that spool and you start to hit your foot on that pedal and that thread begins to be knitted into that fabric, you quickly see what the Bible's talking about. As fast as thread flies off of the spool of a spool of thread, that's as fast as your life goes away. Psalm 90 says, we live our lives as a tale that is told. Your life is like a good story. About the time you get into it, it's over. At just about the time you just can't put it down, it says, the end. The Bible says that Jacob, when he met Pharaoh after being gone from his son Joseph for all those years, he meets Pharaoh, and the first thing he says to Pharaoh is this: the days of the years of my life have been 139. And this is what he says: few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Hey, can I remind you, church, this morning that your life is short. Psalm 90 says this: the days of the years of our lives are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Now I'm looking out at this congregation, and the Bible tells us that the average person's going to live about 70 years. I'm looking at some people in this room, you're no doubt over 70 years old. I'm looking at others that you're under 70 years old. We know that when somebody lives past 70, we tend to think, hey, if they do pass away, hey, they've lived a long, full life. God's let them live a long time. I think we all would agree that when somebody dies earlier than 70, we kind of scratch our head and say, man, that we didn't have them around long enough, right? Now let me just say this: whether you live to be 70 or not, that's not the issue. We know that people die before they're 7 months old. We know people die before they're 7 years old. We know people die when they are 17 years old and 27 years old. And some live to be 70 and some don't. The point is this, church: whether you live 5 years or 55 years or 95 years, your life compared to eternity is a vapor. I was talking to a woman named Mima a couple weeks ago in Fontana, California. Mima, on Sunday, February the 15th, celebrated her 91st birthday at church that day. And Mima walked around so slow. She walked around like this, and she was 91. Literally, her steps were no more than about 3 inches. But Mima was as sharp as a tack. I mean, you could talk to her. She didn't miss a beat. She understood everything. She could speak clearly. She could think clearly. And I looked at Mima right before I left church that day, and I said, Mima, I sure hope God gives you a whole lot more years that you can live and be faithful to this church. And we might look at a woman like Mima and say, man, she's got to live a long time. Listen very carefully. She's going to be in eternity a lot longer than she's going to be on this life. Man, I look at my life, and some of you look at me and say, man, you're just a kid. You're just young. And I recognize I'm young. I'm 36 years old. But I'm watching my family grow up before my eyes. It's just almost hard to believe. My daughter got saved about a month or so ago, and she got saved, and she got baptized the next week. And it just seems like yesterday. We brought her home from the hospital. Now she got saved, and we thank God for it. And she's baptized, and she's 7 years old now. She's into her first 4 months of piano. I'm watching my little girl just blow through the piano books, and she's very good at it, and she's very talented at it. I mean, it's just like yesterday. She would sit on mom's lap while mom played the piano, and now here she is playing the piano. I'm like, oh, slow down. Don't grow up too fast. And then some of you are looking at me like, you just wait. I don't know how many times I've talked about time. And so doubtlessly an older person in the church will come to me and say, you better hang on to those kids. Before you know it, they're going to be having your grandkids. And before you know it, they're going to be out of your house. And then you get older, and then you start retiring. And where did the days go? I'm telling you, the days are like an hourglass flipped upside down, and the sands of time are sinking, church. I'm just telling you this: whatever you do with your life, whatever you do out there this week, whatever you do with your life this year, just remember, you don't have a lot of time. That's exactly why the psalmist, after saying all that, said these words: so then, teach us to number our days. Our vice president at the college, Dr. Mark Rasmussen, has a bowl in his house, and in that bowl there's a whole bunch of marbles. Some years ago, when he was confronted about the reality of how short his life was, he figured out his life in terms of months until he turned age 70. And he put that many marbles in a jar. Every Saturday night he walks over to the jar. He grabs a marble. He pulls it out. He sets it aside as a visible picture. I don't have a lot of time left. Hey, what if you had a marble jar today? What if you stepped over there every Saturday night and grabbed a marble out? What would that marble represent that happened this past week? What would that marble represent of how much I've got left? Hey, church, I'm telling you, everybody's got dreams and everybody's got plans and everybody's got things that they want to do with their life. But never forget, church, that we are just here on a short amount of time. We are just here on life borrowed from God. And we need to make sure, church, that we recognize every day life is short. Let me draw your attention to a second truth in this text. I think that's really a powerful truth. That's this: life is spent. Hey, everybody in this room has time. We've all got time today. Have you ever said to somebody, I don't have time to do that? No, you do. Everybody does. You got the same amount of time that I do. We've all got the same amount of time. Who in this room does not have 24 hours today? Anybody? No, everybody's got 24 hours. When you say, I don't have time, what are you saying? I don't have time for that. Because I've got time for something else that keeps me from doing that. See, in verse 13, this man says, here's what I've got time to do. I've got time for my job. I've got time for my career. I've got time to sell and trade stock. I've got time to go into such a city and travel a little bit. I've got time. I've got time to build my business. I've got time to stack my 401k. I've got time to do what I want to do in life. And then in verse number 14, Jesus steps on the scene and says, wait a second, that kind of talk is nonsense. Your life's just a vapor. And then he comes in with this amazing statement in verse 15. I love it. Here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills. Guess what? I heard that statement at least one time in the service today. Did you know that? You want to know who said it? Steve. He's from the South. Old Steve pulled an old country boy this morning in the service. He stood up to give the bulletin announcements. Remember that? Everybody take your bulletin. I've got some announcements to make this morning. He made an announcement about Bible conference this week. And Steve pulled an old North Carolina boy right out of his pocket when he said, we're going to meet here Monday and Tuesday. What's the next words he said? Lord willing. Now, you probably are aware of this, but that phrase comes from this verse. And people have taken that phrase and used that phrase all the time, just commonly, that we throw out there. Now, I'm not saying Steve used it incorrectly. Steve used it like any old other redneck from North Carolina would use it. But here's what we typically say. This is how we typically use that phrase. We pull it from this verse, and we'll walk up to our preacher and say, Hey, preacher, I'll be soul winning Saturday, Lord willing. That's exactly what it means. It means I'll come unless I find an excuse not to, and then I say, Lord willing, and that covers me. Folks, listen, there's some things you don't have to say Lord willing about. You want to know why? Because the Lord is willing. The Lord is willing that you go soul winning. Can I get an amen, please? He's already willing. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to think about that. You don't have to negotiate that. You don't have to debate about that. No, he's willing. I love it when people come to me at the revival and say, well, preacher, I'll be back to church Sunday night. Lord willing. No. He's willing. Now, he might not be willing today. I don't know about that. But he's willing. If the church is open, Hebrews 10:25 says we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. His will is in His Word. And if His Word says that it is His will, we don't need to throw this statement out there like a cliche as an excuse to be unfaithful to God. So what is he saying? It's a contrast, church. Verse 13 says this guy has his own plans. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go build my business. I'm going to go build my career. Verse 15 says, no. Here's what you should be saying. If the Lord wills, I will do this and that. It doesn't mean if God gives me permission. It means this. It means what does God want me to do? May I suggest to you tonight, church, that what we should be saying every single day of our lives is not what do I want to do, but what does God want me to do with this day? That's what it means to say, if the Lord will, we will do this. If God tells me to do this, I'm going to do this. If the Word of God tells me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend my life doing what God wants me to do. Now, let me make three applications from this verse, if I can. Three things that we ought to consider doing, spending our lives doing, in light of life's brevity. Number one, I would like to suggest this to you, that first and foremost, life is spent quickly, so you should get saved if you are not saved. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Now, folks, I want to be very clear that we understand what salvation is. Salvation is not a church. Salvation is not attending a church. Salvation is not given to the United Way. Salvation is not being the best you can be. Salvation is not giving to this church. Salvation is not doing the best works that you can do. Salvation is not in baptistry water. Salvation is not in the Lord's Supper. Salvation is not in the pew that you're sitting in. Salvation is not in your giving record from 2014. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ. I think of old Simeon when he saw the Lord in John, in the book of Luke. And Luke chapter 2, the Bible says they brought the baby Jesus to Simeon. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when they brought little Jesus to Simeon, Simeon took the baby up in his arms. And he thanked God and he said, "Oh, let your servant now depart in peace." Get it? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My friend, he wasn't holding up a church. And he wasn't holding up a baptismal certificate. And he wasn't holding up good works. And he wasn't holding up church membership. He was holding up a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And there's never been salvation outside of Jesus. There's never been salvation outside of faith. It is by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, church, listen. More than likely, there's somebody in this room right now. You're on your way to a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. More than likely. I don't know who you are, but God does. And the reality is, you probably do too. Maybe in your pride, your self-righteousness, you're hiding behind your good works, thinking that you're going to go to heaven. Or maybe in your pride, you're still checking it all out. Maybe you're here and your wife's brought you, or your husband's brought you, or your parents have drugged you, and you're just not sure about all this. Or maybe you're a teenager and you say, "Well, that's mom and dad's religion. Maybe I'll get it when I want to get it. I'll get it later." Oh, listen, church. Tomorrow is a date on a fool's calendar. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is but a vapor. What does God say? If you're not sure you're saved, if you're waiting to get saved, wait no longer. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Do not wait if you're not saved. The devil would just love to get you to wait one day, two long. If you've ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's a story about the devils and how they talk and communicate and try to convince one another how they can best destroy the world. And in one of the sections, one of the demons says, "Well, what should we do? Should we put in a false religion and tell them that salvation comes another way?" And one demon speaks up and says, "No. I tell you how we'll get them. Let's tell them Jesus is the only way to heaven. But tell them they've got time to wait to be saved." My friend, don't wait any longer. Do not wait. If you're not saved, I want to implore you at the end of this service to humble your heart and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him for who He is and accept yourself for who you are and know that you can't get to heaven without Him, church. Your soul and where it spends eternity is not something to trifle with today. If you're not saved, my friend, just swallow your pride. Just humble yourself. Just accept Jesus Christ. Quit trying to be good enough. Quit trying to be religious enough. You can't be and never will be, but Jesus loves you anyways. Amen? You could be saved this morning. Get saved. May I say, secondly, get busy. Look at the implication obviously here in verse 15 is this: let your daily choices be governed and guided by God. Do not waste your time in frivolous pursuits. And while we all must work and we all must enjoy our families, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, I believe that church families and church members have gotten this thing backwards all day long. We are playing at life instead of using our lives. This is such a recreation generation. Did you know that? It's amazing. My goodness. Has anybody ever stopped to think what recreation is and what it means? Think about it. The word means recreate. Do you know what recreation is? It's recreating your body, recreating your mind, recreating your spirit so that you can continue to do what God wants you to do. Is there anything wrong with fellowship around coffee? Absolutely not. You're renewing your relationships. Is there anything wrong with exercise? Of course not. You're renewing your body. Is there anything wrong with family times? Absolutely not. You're renewing those relationships. Is there anything wrong with fellowship? Is there anything wrong with sports? Is there No. But my friend, when those things become the things, they become bad things. Think about the wasted amount of time people spend on video games. Think of the wasted amount of time people spend in vanity on their own bodies. Not just a little workout here and there, but endless hours of exercise. Think about the frivolous amount of time people, I'm telling you, right in this room, waste sitting down in front of a television with their minds tuned out, absolutely doing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're having fun now, aren't we? Amen. Think of how many times teenagers in this room just waste an entire day away with hanging out with their buds at the mall, and adults waste their afternoons away just looking at a newspaper, just fooling around. I'm just simply saying to you that because time is short, we ought to consider getting busy doing what God wants us to do. And while all those things might be helpful and all those things might be important, they are simply tools that God uses to bring us back to a place where we can serve Him more fervently. Let me ask you a question. Have you become distracted in this life? Have you become enamored with some sort of recreation or hanging out or wasting time? Oh, church, the time is slipping away from us so fastly. Oh, dare we not kick it into neutral? May we hit the throttle till Jesus comes and get busy serving Him. Of all the 86,400 seconds God has given you this day, have you spent one of them to praise Him? Have you spent one of them to talk to Him? Have you spent one of them to serve Him? Have you spent one of them to witness for Him? Have you spent one of them to encourage your children? Oh, listen, shouldn't we get busy, church? I mean, look, if time is short and people are dying and going to hell, shouldn't we be about the Master's business? Oh, we got some maybe middle-aged men in this room, and you're running so fast in the rat race of life. Your career is just going so fast, you can hardly keep up with it. And yet there's 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12-year-old children growing up underneath of your roof, and they're not seeing Daddy. Why? Because Daddy's so busy building His kingdom. And I want to tell you, church, when you grow up and you don't invest the kind of time you need to invest in your children, you're going to be sorry one day. Oh, listen, you don't have those kids forever. They've been loaned to you by Almighty God. And if ever there's a day that our kids need dad, our kids need mom, is it not today? Do they not need the influence? Do they not need a mommy who prays with them? Do they not need a daddy that reads the Bible with them? Oh, church, life's too short to waste it away. Shouldn't you be about witnessing? Shouldn't you be about caring? Shouldn't you be about giving? Why? Time is short. Time is spent. Not only should we get saved, and not only should we get busy, I'd say thirdly, we should get right. Look at verse 17. Look at the last verse. Look at the follow-up here. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hey, look, I'm preaching in what I would consider a fairly mature church, meaning you have some history. You got a preacher with some longevity. You got mature music, mature adults, mature people. I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't know just about everything there is to know about the Christian life. It's not about what you know. It's about what you do. The danger of being a Christian for so long is that you know so much but do so little. It should not be the things that you don't know in the Bible that concern you. It should be the things you do know that you don't do that concern you. Come on. My friend, you can get trapped up in Ezekiel somewhere and try to figure out what the wheel is flying around, or you could just figure out that the Bible says go and go, or you can just figure out the Bible says do and do, and the Bible says love and love, and the Bible says submit and submit, and the Bible says give and give, and don't get so caught up in what we don't know. Get caught up in what we do know but we don't do. Can I just say to you, friend, for instance, life's too short for some of you to continue to be caught up in bitterness against somebody that you're not willing to forgive and drinking the poison hoping somebody else dies from it. I was with a preacher friend of mine last weekend in Tucson. My preacher friend told me, a man, I used to be friends with a man who sat down with me in his living room and asked me if I'd be willing to be on his will, his estate plan, that if he and his wife died, I'd watch over their 5 children. That's how close we were. And some little thing got in his craw. Some little problem happened at the church. and he quit the ministry, and he quit the church. And this pastor tried to love on him and sent him a bunch of family photos he had taken over the year. And that young man who's eaten up with bitterness and poison sent the mail back with a note that said, "Please do not contact me again." And that's how some of us are. We got some little relationship, some mom, dad, brother, sister, a son or daughter, some other businessman that we tried to practice with, and we're just eaten up with it. We're hurting inside. We're wounded inside. Oh, my friend, can I just encourage you? Let's be forgivers. Let's let it go. Let's go on. Let's don't let anything in this life sap our joy. Life's too short to be bitter. Life's too short not to forgive. Life's too short not to do and be what God has told you to do and be. Is there somebody you need to witness to right now that you know time is short, and if you wait too long, you might not have a chance to do it? Is there somebody that you should call? Is there somebody you should thank? Is there something God's been impressing upon you to maybe give to the church or give to somebody or give to a missionary or give and increase or whatever the case may be? I'm just telling you, if I know to do good and I don't do it, it is sin. So what do? We get saved if we're not saved. We get right if we're not right. And we get busy if we're not busy. So let me ask you. Has your life this year been reflective that you are living life believing it's flying out of your hands as fast as you can imagine? If not, may I encourage you to have a spiritual chiropractic visit this morning. Let God make an adjustment on you. Amen? So time is short. Time is spent. Listen very carefully. Time will stop. Time will stop. Verse number 14 again says this. It says very plainly at the end of the verse, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." You know, one thing we all share in common is our life's going to stop. It's going to vanish away. The vapor is going to be here and then it's going to be gone. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam and Eve were told, if you eat that fruit, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that promise in the first Adam has carried out through all the Adams. And that is this: in Adam, we all died, Romans chapter 5. But in Jesus Christ, we all live again. Amen. One thing you can't stop, and one thing you can't change, and one thing that, frankly, people don't like to talk about very much. You're going to die. Here's a good question. What are you going to have to show for your life when you die? What's going to be there in eternity when you're gone? Or how about this? What's going to be left behind here when you're gone? The snow outside reminds me of the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. The old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You remember the story? His life's miserable and he gets to imagine what life is like if he weren't there. Wouldn't that be interesting? What if you got to do that? What if you could step out of this life right now and look into it and see what it would be like if you weren't here? I wonder how large the hole would be left behind if you were gone. Could we measure it? Somebody said it like this as I close. When you are born crying and everybody else is smiling. You should live your life in such a way that when you die, you are smiling and everybody else is crying. So what's it going to be today, church? If you're here without Jesus Christ, listen, don't put it off another day. If you're here today and you know that your life has got slipped into a spiritual coma and you're inactive, or you're here today and there's something between you and the Lord or something between you and somebody else and you know you need to get it right, why don't we take care of it today before we leave? Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pray the Lord will speak to your heart today. I pray you respond as others already have and are. Let me ask you a couple questions if I could. Number one, I wonder if there's anybody here among us who would say, "Preacher, I do not know for sure that I'm saved. I do not know for sure if I die that I'm going to heaven, but I want you to know I don't want to wait another day. I don't want to wait another moment. I don't want to miss this opportunity. I don't want to die and go to hell, preacher. I know I need Jesus. I need to be saved." I wonder if there's anybody else like anybody like that at all. Right now, would you just hold your hand up high? Is there anybody like that at all? "Preacher, I don't want to wait another day. I don't want to miss eternity because I put off salvation too long." Is there anybody like that? Just slip that hand right up and then lower it right back down. I'll be sure to pray for you. I'll be sure to pray for you. We'll help you if we can. I wonder how many of you say this: "God spoke to my heart about getting busy. I've been letting some things slide right by. I've been wasting a lot of time. God spoke to my heart, preacher. I'm ready to get busy for the Lord." Would you just slip your hand up and say, "That's what God spoke to me about." Praise His name. You can lower your hands. And I'm going to ask one final question. I wonder if somebody would say, "Preacher, there's some things I need to get right. There's somebody I need to get something right with. God really spoke to my heart. I don't want to keep this putting this off. I needed that sermon today. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, "I needed that." God bless you. Many of you. It's a blessing. Why don't we respond to the Lord? Would you stand, please, for prayer? Would you? Others are here already praying at the altar. I want to encourage you to come. I want to encourage you, if the Lord spoke to your heart about that Sunday school lesson this morning, that God would stir your heart. Maybe you'd say, "Boy, I need that burden that God spoke to me about." Whatever the case is, let's pray. Let's gather around this altar as a church. And maybe you want to get with your family and pray and make some commitments. You do what God wants you to do. Lord, I pray now your blessing upon this invitation. We love you and we pray for these dear saints, Lord, that you'll bless their lives as they follow you in obedience. And we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.